We're going to turn to the first epistle of Peter this morning for our Bible reading. The first epistle of Peter. And the opening chapter. And we'll read together the first 13 verses, please. First Peter, the first chapter. And commencing to read at the opening verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his holy, precious and infallible word. Now let us turn once again, please, to the portion of scripture which we read together a little earlier, the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1. If I were to be taking a text this morning, it would be verse 3 of this portion of God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We would ask you please to keep your Bible open. We will be referring mainly to the entire passage which we read together. But just now, with God's word in our hearing and open before us, we'll bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thou dost know our hearts this morning. Lord, thou dost know my heart, the need that I find therein, the need of help from heaven. And Father, what is true of the one who stands in the pulpit is true of each one of us in the assembled congregation. Without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. Without the help of thy Spirit, we have no understanding. But Father, we thank thee that thou art a gracious God, that thou hast promised wisdom to those that ask it of thee. Yea, we read in thy word that thou dost give liberally when such wisdom is requested. And Father, I ask for an understanding of thy word this morning. Open thou mine eyes. Father, fill each one of us with thy Spirit, we pray. Give an unction, Lord, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We thank thee, Father, that this is thy word. We long that, Father, thy word alone may be heard and glorified. So continue with us, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a thrill this morning to see so many young folk in the house of God. And if you will bear with me, friends, as an introduction, could I address you young folk? When I was young, we used to sing a little chorus, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And those words are particularly true and special. And yet I would desire, not only to the young in the congregation this morning, but to those that, like myself, are older, that we might not only read the Bible, but that we might learn to study God's holy and precious word. If ever I've had the opportunity of counseling a soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, and would instruct them in the reading of the Bible, it would be to 1 Peter that I would direct their attention. I know others would advise the reading of the Gospel of John, and a wonderful portion of Scripture it is. But I love 1 and 2 Peter for a particular reason. In the second chapter of this first epistle, in verse 2, Peter writes, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So he is quite obviously writing to individuals who are young in the faith. And then if you were to turn to the last chapter of 2 Peter, you'll discover near the end of that third chapter that the Apostle Peter refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he calls them Scripture. But he tells us that in Paul's writings, verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, if you've ever read Romans or Galatians or Hebrews, you will come across things that are hard to be understood. But Peter was writing to new babes in Christ. And I don't think he was giving them indigestible meat. I don't think in his letter to them he was writing anything that is hard to be understood. And therefore, young folk and older folk, because milk is good for us who are, like myself, approaching my 70s, as well as to, it's just interesting to see a little infant with a bottle at the moment. Milk is profitable to us all. I love nothing on a summer's day than a nice cold glass of milk. And so, young folk, I would encourage you to read and to study 1 Peter. Could I suggest to you that as we look at the opening few verses which we've read together this morning, there are several words which actually will get you into the body of this book and will thrill your heart. They're all words that begin with the letter S. For example, in the first verse, Peter writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Could I suggest to you that in the study of this book, you might want to think, for example, of in what sense are Christians strangers? You'll discover that these people, they were literally strangers because they were found in Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so on. But they were also spiritually strangers. You might want to go on and ask, well, how should a Christian be identified in society as a stranger? How would you recognize a stranger coming into the congregation this morning? It may be by dress. It may be by countenance. It may be by language, by accent. Certainly, if they were here long enough, you would find them strangers by the food that they would eat and by the customs to which they would adhere. There are many. And in a very simple way, young folk and even older folk, we can so study the Word of God. Might want to ask the question, for example, why were these people scattered? And again, there are many different answers that could be given. I believe that Peter was writing to an assembly that was primarily Jewish converts. There were some Gentiles certainly there, but they were scattered. And way back in the Old Testament times, the Jewish people were scattered among the nations. They were scattered as a punishment for their sins. But then when we come into the New Testament and think of the church in the book of Acts, there were believers who were scattered because of the persecution of men. They were scattered for the preaching of the word. For we read in the book of Acts, they that were scattered abroad preached the word. They were scattered for the preservation of the world. Do you know, young folk, you are the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ was and is the light of the world. But we are the light of the world today. And we are to let our light shine, not to be hid under a bushel. We are a city set upon a hill. Did you know that you and I, as God's people in the world, are the salt of the earth? The preservation of the world. And so there are two simple words at the beginning of this chapter that open up a whole realm of thought for your heart and for your understanding. If we were to go on into verse 3, I think it would be very easy for me to bring three more words that we could look at if it were the Lord's will today. The first word is the word elect. And if I were to put simply the letter S in front of elect, I get select. And the people to whom Peter was writing were indeed a select people. They were a special people. They were the elect of God. But then again in verse 2, we read of them being sanctified through sanctification of the Spirit. Then again we read that they were sanctified of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling. They were sprinkled with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are whole avenues of thought here. As we read on down the chapter, you discover that the people to whom Peter was writing, and that they were a suffering people. It's one of the major themes, not only in the opening chapter, but it is a theme in the whole book of 1 Peter in particular. But then they were also a saved people. And it is upon that word saved that I want to direct your attention this morning, or really to the word salvation. The salvation that these people to whom Peter was writing in the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful and glorious thing. So can I, if you're just saved recently, encourage you to read the book and to take time to study the book. And just before we pass further on, can I say it's better to read one verse 10 times than to read 10 verses or 10 chapters? When you're taking your dinner today, you will chew and properly digest the food that is on the table. By so doing and taking time, you're able to distinguish the texture of the vegetable or the meat or whatever is on the plate and get the full benefit out of every part of the food that is upon the table. And so in the reading of God's word, don't try to cram your head and to cram your mind simply reading and then forgetting what you've read, but take time to study it. Ask the question of the Lord, can I see the Savior here? Is there a lesson for me to learn here? What can I apply to my heart here? And folks, I believe you'll find that the word of God will open to you in a manner in the which perhaps you thought you didn't have the ability to understand. Now, the understanding is not natural, of course. Again, the younger folks that are here this morning, maybe going into second school or perhaps even to college or university, you have an intellect, you have an ability to study. And I don't like anyone telling me I can't study the Bible, even naturally. But the understanding that we would desire would be spiritual. And that comes from the help of heaven. But we are going to look just at the word salvation, as we find it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll find the word 3 times in the chapter. And from the reading of these verses, I discover a couple of things. The first is this: salvation is the end of our faith. Now, I was brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ way back on the 11th of November 1962, almost 50 years ago. And I was saved that night, no doubt about it. But there's a sense, you know, dear friends, in which every one of us in this house this morning who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not yet saved. In verse 5, the Apostle Peter writes, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Salvation is the end of our faith. And then again in verse 9, we read the words, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The third reference to the word salvation is found in verse 10. But if you come down to verse 13, where we ended our reading this morning, the apostle encourages the people, exhorts the people, to gird up the loins of your mind, to be sober, and to hope for to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you were to turn back in your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, in the closing verses of that chapter, you will read of three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He now appears in the presence of God for us. But in verse 28, we read these words, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So what I'm saying this morning is that though I was saved on the 11th of November 1962, I am not yet fully receiving the end benefit of that salvation. I am being saved, kept by the power of God, and I shall be saved when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I leave with you one further verse of Scripture in this context, and you'll find it in the book of Romans chapter 13. And it's verse 11. And the Apostle Paul writes these words, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The work of salvation in your life, dear Christian friend, and in my heart, is an ongoing reality. It's an ongoing thing. Yes, we were saved on that happy day when Jesus washed our sins away. But there's a day coming when we shall be saved. And today our salvation is nearer. Oh, bless the Lord, we're a day's march nearer home. The second thing I notice as I read these particular verses is this. We are preserved in the hope of salvation by the power of God. If I could use another S word to describe the people to whom Peter was writing, they were secure. They were secure. You know, it's oftentimes spoken by individuals who have not professed faith in Christ that they don't do it because they couldn't keep it. And that's true. It's absolutely true of every one of us in this house this morning. If my salvation depended upon me, I would be lost. If my salvation depended upon my goodness, I would have no hope. But my salvation depends upon the power of God. Peter writes that these individuals had an inheritance, had a lively hope, but was reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. I give unto my sheep eternal life, said the Lord Jesus Christ. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. More than that, no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are preserved in the hope of salvation. I haven't time to dwell upon that thought this morning. But then I also discover this, dear friends, as I read these verses, that we do not fully appreciate the greatness of the work of salvation. I think I can say truthfully this morning that from the pulpit to the pew, there's not one of us in this house today who fully understand the grandeur, the grace, and the glory of the work of God's salvation. Every time I come to verses 10 through 12 of this portion of Scripture, I stop and I wonder. I stop and I wonder. Let me read them to you again. Speaking of salvation, Peter says, of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In the will of the Lord this evening, we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 53. And it may well be that it was to the prophecy of Isaiah that the Apostle Peter was thinking of, and which the Holy Spirit was speaking about here. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The one who would grow up as a root out of a dry ground with no form nor comeliness. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who made his grave with the wicked. The one of whom we read it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you imagine Isaiah penning those words? What thoughts would have filled his heart? It was the same chapter, of course, that the eunuch was reading as he journeyed through the wilderness on his way back from Jerusalem after the Passover. And he didn't comprehend, didn't understand. And Philip was able to preach unto that dear man, the Lord Jesus. But here's Isaiah. And as he's writing on the parchment, words that the Holy Spirit of God has given him to speak about the Messiah who would come, the servant of Jehovah, the Lamb of God, the all-atoning sacrifice. Isaiah doesn't simply write the words and put the pen down and then forget what he's written. But it says that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Oh, they compared Scripture with Scripture. He would have gone back to the law of Moses and have carefully read what the law said about the one who should come. But then there's another amazing statement at the end of those verses, and it says, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels that fell, we're told, are held in chains of darkness. There's no salvation for fallen angels. None is necessary for unfallen angels. But may I consider the ministry of angels in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sang at his birth. They guarded his sepulchre. They announced his resurrection. They proclaimed his second coming. All the work of God in Christ, the very angels of heaven, they desire to look into these things. Oh, dear Christian friend, this morning, how much time do you and I spend simply considering the work of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time do we spend reading daily newspapers? How much time do we spend on other things which will maybe legitimate in their own right? How often during the week do you open the book of God? And I say again, not merely just to read a few verses and then to forget, but to take time to study, to take time to search the Scriptures. The men of Berea were more honorable than they of Thessalonica, for they searched the Scriptures to find out whether these things were so. Oh, it doesn't matter how long we would spend at the cross. We'll never be able to comprehend what is the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the Father's love. Well might we sing the hymn, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. If our love is diminishing, if in this evil society in which we live our love is slackening off, Dear friends, could it be that it is because we have lost touch with the Lord Jesus Christ? We've lost touch with the first love experience that we had when we were once saved. Oh, there's a mystery in the gospel. How could God the Father send God the Son to die on a cross? This is my beloved Son, the holy, harmless, sinless Son of God. There's a mystery there. There's mercy there. Oh, there's a marvel at Calvary. For a few moments this morning, I want to leave four very simple thoughts with you. Time has even now so rapidly gone through. In the first place, I want you to think of the origin of our salvation. Then secondly, I will draw your attention to the objects of the work of salvation. Thirdly, and very, very briefly of necessity, we'll consider the outworking of salvation. And then we'll look at the outcome of the work of salvation. But first of all, let us spend a little time this morning thinking of the origin of our salvation. Really, it is a subject in its own right. In the depths of the sea, in the belly of the great fish, from the midst of the greatest despair, the prophet Jonah cried out these words, "Salvation is of the Lord." That's why we sang that wonderful hymn this morning, "Salvation, O my soul, rejoice, salvation is of God. He speaks, and that almighty voice proclaims his grace abroad." Salvation, dear friends, is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its conception. Go way back before time began, before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, way back in the council chambers of eternity, before there ever was a sinner, there was a Savior, and that was the concept of the triune God. It's all of the Lord in its completion. It began in heaven, and it ends by the power of God, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith. Oh, listen this morning. The plan of salvation was the plan of God. The provision of salvation was the provision of God. The purchase of salvation, it's the purchase of God. The presentation of salvation to us was the presentation of God. The preservation of it, we've already seen, is the preservation of God. And the perfection of it, oh, blessed be his name, it will be perfected by God. The Apostle Paul and other of the New Testament writers use many different descriptive terms when speaking of the gospel. For example, it is the gospel of grace. It is the glorious gospel. It is called and described as the gospel of peace. It is the gospel of your salvation. It is entitled the everlasting gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of his Son. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul uses this word, a description. And he calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, dear Christian friend, this morning, the salvation which you and I currently enjoy and which you and I eternally shall rejoice in, it is of God. It's of God eternally, from the past into the unknown future. It's of God essentially, for if there was no gospel of God, there would be no gospel at all. It's of God actually. It's of God experimentally. It's of God finally. It's of God totally. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of glory. Did you notice in our Bible reading this morning that salvation is the work of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Let me again read the words to you. In verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the sovereignty of the Father. Haven't time to dwell at all on the theme of election. You have the sufferings of the Son. You have the sanctifying power of God the Holy Spirit. The Father's work, electing foreknowledge. The Father planned it all. His abundant mercy is the basis. His power in the resurrection of Christ secures it for us. The Holy Spirit's work. He is the sanctifying Spirit. He speaks of Christ. He reveals Christ. He draws men to Christ. He regenerates men in Christ. The Son's ministry, His precious, precious blood. His precious, precious blood. Secondly, and again very briefly, let's think of the objects of salvation. There's a little word in verse 3. And it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Us. Just two letters. Dear friend, are you saved this morning? I want you just to think for a moment or two of what you were. What you were before God saved you. Who we were. Indeed, who we are. What we did. Was it for me? For me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne? The dazzling splendor of the sky? Was it for me? He came to die? Think of your character. I think of mine. Think of the crimes. Think of the condemnation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, we read these words, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." Loved us, washed us, made us. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Us. You. Me. Sinners. Beggars in the dunghill. Oh, what a Savior. What a salvation. John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Thirdly, just in a moment, the outworking of salvation. The outworking of salvation. Little earlier I suggested that none of us in the house this morning really understand the height and depth and length and breadth, the majesty, the miracle, the mercy, the grace of God to our souls. But dear friends, let us learn this morning. God had a purpose. God had a purpose in the work of salvation. God has a plan for you and for me. And again, I love this book because it tells us what the plan is. Oh, listen, it says in chapter 2, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The Apostle Peter brings exhortations to the Lord's people. In the final verse which we read this morning, we're told to gird up the loins of our mind. The girdle secures. And my dear beloved friends, this morning the devil would seek your mind. The devil would seek your heart. The devil wants to grip your understanding. And we need to secure and gird up the loins of our mind to watch what enters in and to secure what God has given. To be sober, to be hopeful to the end. Yes, salvation is the work of God, but we have a part. J. Sidlow Baxter, one time pastor of Charlotte Chapel, wrote a book which he entitled His Part and Ours. And in the last but one book of the New Testament, the book of Jude, we are told what is our part. Jude writes, "But ye, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." My friend, we cannot fold our hands and sit in slumber. We need to be active in persevering in the work of God's grace. Peter writes again, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance." He writes again, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." He writes again, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." He writes again, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." All in 1 Peter. Is it any wonder I love this epistle this morning? Oh, Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he wrote these words. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Work it out. Show it forth. Let the world see it. Let your family know about it. Let your friends observe the salvation that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are probably among the most familiar verses in all of God's word. It goes on in verse 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Oh, my friend, that precious gift that God has given you, that treasure which you and I have in earthen vessels, we possess it to share it with the world. "For if our gospel, our salvation, be hid, it is hid from them that are lost." Finally, the outcome of our salvation. Maybe not the best of word to choose. But what does Peter say? Receiving the end of your faith. Hope to the end. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The greatest of all themes, perhaps, in 1 Peter is suffering. These people were suffering. I'll give you another word. They were singing in their suffering because they were saved. They were not ashamed. They were not afraid. They were not hiding their testimony. But yes, they had to have the cross. If needs be, for a season, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. First the cross, then the crown. Eternity for the Christian is to live, is to be saved. You know, if you're not saved in this gathering this morning, dear friend, you're the possessor of eternal existence. The soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. The difference between the saved and the lost in this gathering this morning is simply that the saved are saved and shall be saved and shall live. We will be with him, and bless God, we shall be like him. That's the outcome. To be with Christ and to be like Christ. We shall see the King in his glory. Our eyes shall behold the land which is very far off. I'm glad I'm saved this morning, are you not? I'm glad I'm in Christ this morning. I can't fully experience it now, but I shall know the perfection of it then. But oh, the soul-thrilling rapture it is to read this book and to learn just a little bit more about the work of grace. Amen.